All right, Joshua 23, picking up from where we left off Sunday morning. We saw Joshua 23, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to begin at verse 3 tonight. In one of Pixar's more recent films, Onward, brothers Ian and Barley go on a great adventure, crossing rivers and mountains, facing obstacles and battles as they follow along a treasure map. They finally make it to where X marks the spot where the treasure is to be laid hold of, only to discover that they're just back in their own hometown, right in front of their own high school where the adventure started. As that first quest ends, a brand new one begins, as happens in children's movies, right? Home is still home, but the future awaits them. The first journey taught them many valuable truths and how to love each other better. As the saga turns the page, it's obvious that a sequel is on its way, coming soon to theaters near you, right? So our church family is at a significant point in its history. In conversation, we, you know, use terms like transition or new chapter or whatever. That's okay. Those are helpful descriptors. But what we're experiencing is simply a continuation of God's leading and God's work here in Hanford. God leads his people in every generation, in every place, according to his plan and purposes. And I think it's encouraging to know that he is still just as faithful to little old us and little old Hanford as he has been for all of these centuries, and as he has been to Abraham and to David and to Nehemiah and to Paul and to everyone who walks with him, right? His faithfulness continues in every time and in every place. So if you were here Sunday, you know that the Lord put Joshua 23 verses 1 and 2 on Pastor Gene's heart and has led him to step down as our senior pastor. Through the Spirit's leading and the oversight of our board here, I have been asked to step into that position, which I'm honored and humbled to accept. Tonight, I'd like us to look a little more at Joshua 23 and hopefully see a little bit about how the Lord is leading us for what is next and how we want to continue the work that the Lord established 40 years ago. It's his church, it's his plan, it's his idea, and we just want to follow along and keep pace with him. So in verse 3, as Joshua continues, he says to the tribes of Israel, "You have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who is fighting for you." So the tribes of Israel were now headed into a time when Joshua would no longer be their leader. But of course, that didn't mean that their mission was going to change or that it had come to an end. Not at all. In fact, it was meant to, hey, just keep doing what you're doing. Everything the Lord had laid out for them was going to continue. That's the message that Joshua really wanted to drive home in this address, that all of God's people could be strong and could make progress as they continued following the guidance that the Lord had already laid out for them. And he reminded them here that they had seen for themselves what God did for them. God is the accomplisher. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And the Bible explains that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then he will lead us to where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. You know, sometimes, you know, if you consult a Christian bookstore or a Christian podcast or just sometimes in our own emotional experience, it's like, well, I want to know the will of God and I want to know what to do and what should I do in this situation and what about this situation? And there's, you know, sometimes a lot of questions and like, that's okay. But the Bible explains that as we look to Jesus, right? Jesus didn't say, hey, go be a Christian and figure it out on your own. He said, follow me. And if we look to Jesus and the more we understand about who Jesus is, what he has said, what he has planned, how he does things, well, at least the Apostle Paul said, hey, that's what the church needs, right? When he writes to the Ephesians, he said, you know what I want most of all? For you guys to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus, because then from there, flows all the growth of personal Christianity and then corporate Christianity to the world around us. And so it's the Lord who does the work. He's the author and the finisher, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith and of our church life. The book of Acts is so helpful, not just as an inspiring collection of stories of great Christians or the power of God, but because it also shows us how regular old friendly neighborhood Christians are meant to be led by God, the kinds of things that He wants to do through our lives, through our church, through our witness. And the book of Acts proves over and over again that it is not our human responsibility to scheme up our own designs of what a church should be doing, but that as we worship God and wait on the Lord and honor God and seek Him, then He will very clearly, very obviously direct and often do so in very unusual and surprising ways. But it is His design, it is His work that we join. The tribes of Israel had seen what God was capable of and the way He wanted to use them. They had seen the broad strokes of His plan. So if you were an individual, if you were the tribe of Gad, if you were the tribe of Asher, did you know every nook and cranny of the promised land yet? No. Did you know every battle that was going to be ahead for you as you finished settling into your allotted territory? No, but they had seen what God wanted to do. They had seen what He was capable of, and they had seen the outlay of His blueprint. And so what have we seen as a distinct group of Christians called out by God to be a local church? Obviously, anyone who's been here for any amount of time, you would have to answer that differently based on what the Lord's been doing in your life, or perhaps how the Lord has used you as a living stone in this church. But generally speaking, in a broad sense, I think most of all, what we can say we've seen is God's gracious, attentive care for us as a local fellowship, how He has sustained us and been with us very tenderly and faithfully since 1985. He gave us these buildings when we couldn't afford to build a facility of our own. He gave us the ability to pay off this campus early, even when we didn't realize that would be possible. He snuck up on us and helped us pay off our loan early. He sustained our church through the Great Recession of 2008. Nobody got fired. No thermometers went up. Nobody got shaken down for money Sunday after Sunday. He saw us through COVID. We didn't get sued. No one got arrested, right? You know, no one set our church on fire. No one went to jail, even though we stayed open during the lockdown, right? The Lord has seen us through all of these different things. And meanwhile, He, of course, has consistently shown us that He is looking on us and caring for us in all sorts of little ways, or maybe we would just say, you know, more mundane ways. Nothing's mundane with the Lord, but there are just sort of regular life things that He shows us. Countless times people have come into church, come into office, come pulled one of the staff aside and handed us an envelope and said, hey, listen, God told me to give this envelope with a little bit of money to this person over there. I don't want them to know it's from me, but the Lord told me to do it. I don't know why, but I'm just doing it. Okay, and then we go between and say, hey, somebody wanted you to have this. And then that person will say, man, you can't believe it. This is exactly what I needed to pay a certain bill or to stock my pantry or to buy Christmas gifts for my kids. I didn't want to tell anybody, but that's what's been going on. That has happened so many times over the years. So often someone will share a verse on a Wednesday night, like we heard tonight in our prayer time. And at the end of the service, someone else will come up and say, oh, my goodness, that was for me. That was God speaking to me. I've been in prayer. I've been asking the Lord about a situation, about a problem, about a discouragement in my life. And man, the Lord spoke right to me. That happened to me a few weeks ago. Someone came up and said, hey, something that was shared around the prayer time, that was like the Lord was speaking to me and only to me. And of course, you know, obviously salvations, the Lord doing a saving work through the ministry of the church at large, not just, you know, the teaching of the Bible, but just through the ministry of the church. Someone commented on a picture of the church the other day on Facebook, and I saw in the comment thread a person put on there, oh man, I got saved at Calvary in the YMCA on January 1st, 1987. right? Someone who doesn't attend the church anymore, they've moved away, right? None of us probably actually know that person, but yeah, I was saved there. And fast forward to this very past Sunday where after church, Alex sent in a group thread, hey, I just led a guy to the Lord. I think I just led a guy to the Lord, you know? And the Lord just being faithful and keeping good on his promise that his word doesn't return void, and that if we're willing to shine the light of the gospel and show the love of Jesus Christ, that then he comes through and brings a harvest and does a work like that. You know, we have seen God's faithfulness for 40 years and counting. And we have seen again and again that it is him doing the work, right? Joshua said, hey, it was the Lord fighting for you. Excuse me, Mr. Joshua, I really felt like I was the one swinging the sword in the Valley of Ajalon that day when you said, hey, do you guys want to do a bunch of overtime? We'll keep the sun from going down in the sky and everybody's all wiped out, right? But it's the Lord who does the work. I mean, we do things and we serve the Lord, and you know, sometimes it's us pushing the broom, or it's us getting on the plane and going somewhere, or anything in between. But the Lord's like, hey, I'm the one who's yoked with you. I carry the heavy end of that weight if you're willing to follow me. Now, we can do things in the flesh, but it's in the flesh, and it's heavy, and it's a burden, and it doesn't accomplish eternal spiritual goals when we do things in the flesh by our own design. When it's the Lord doing the work, when it's the Lord fighting the battle, well, then it's a completely different story. And so, as Christians, we want to remind ourselves that it is the Lord who does the work. That way, we won't start to trust in chariots or horses or bank accounts or particular methods. Have you ever noticed as you go through the Old Testament that there's all these battles, right? And have you noticed that God's strategy is like almost different in every single battle? Sometimes just crazy strategies. I have an idea. How about you guys don't fight at all? Or how I have an idea. How about this time you split your forces up? Or I have an idea. How about you send almost all of your force home? Or I have an idea. Bring out all Israel, right? There's all of these different situations and strategies because the Lord does all sorts of different things. It's his work. It's his design. He's a creative God who likes to do all sorts of different things to minister to people and to change lives and to glorify himself. And so as a church or as individual Christians, our part is to discover where and how God is leading us. And so we always want to be developing our corporate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who leads us in the truth and equips us and sends us out and fills us up, right? So as a local church, we have to always be making sure that we are staying in communion with God, the Holy Spirit, not through emotionalism and not demanding signs or experiences, but realizing that, okay, the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit leads us in truth, and the Holy Spirit equips us, and the Holy Spirit sends us out, and the Holy Spirit fills us up, right? That he is the comforter, that he is the counselor, that he's the one that indwells us. And so we always want to have an emphasis on our corporate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, quite frankly, Calvary Chapel has always just found itself in an interesting spot on the Christian spectrum, right? On the one side, you have believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, whose conviction is that effectively God, the Holy Spirit, is just off on space vacation somewhere. And like, you know, he doesn't do anything. The gifts have ceased. And so effectively it's all, Christianity is all about doctrine and we do certain things and that's what Christianity is about, right? And that if you say, hey, the gifts are alive and well today, they'll say, hey, we think you're demon possessed. Okay, so that's one far end of the spectrum, right? And then you swing all the way over to the other side of the spectrum where effectively the entire outworking of church life is we want to have an emotional experience so that we can tell ourselves the Holy Spirit did something. And it feels very emotional and it feels very drummed up and we have to feel like something happened, but not necessarily feel like something happened intellectually or through actual lasting fruit, but feel emotionally like something happened. So then you have Calvary Chapel, which really does kind of fall in the middle of those two extremes, where our doctrinal position at Calvary Chapel is that all of the gifts are still in use today, right? And that none of the gifts have ceased. And yet, We see very clearly Paul's instruction about the use of the gifts in a Christian's life and in a church life in books like 1 Corinthians. And he talks about where, you know, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets and everything should be done decently and in order. And that we're not just searching for emotional manifestations or certain feelings or certain signs, but that we actually want real, vibrant spiritual fruit, but in all of the categories as the Lord sees fit. And so as a church, we always want to be making sure that we are paying attention to our communion and relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that interacts with us in all of these different ways according to the New Testament. Verse 4 says, "See, I have allotted these remaining nations to you as an inheritance for your tribes, including all the nations I have destroyed from the Jordan west to the Mediterranean Sea." So, in the New Testament, we are not sent out to conquer territory, right? The tribes of Israel were allotted a space in Canaan. We are not allotted, we are called. We are called places. We're not allotted that land to take for our own. We're called to a time and a place that God has scattered you into history, right? So right now, like you have been, by the providential will of God, scattered into the 21st century, into Central California, right? You weren't born into India. You weren't born into 1800s Russia. Here you find yourself according to God's eternal will. And now he says that he has also called us into other things, called us into a lifestyle of worship, called us into a life of spreading the gospel. We're called to certain people and situations. You guys are all, we're all going to go home and go to bed, except for those of you who do shift work and have to work all night. God bless you. But, you know, we're going to go home, go to bed, and in the morning, some people are going to go one way, some people are going to go other places. You have a sphere of influence with certain coworkers in a certain community that I do not have access to, and vice versa, right? The Lord calls us to go into these different places to be light and salt and a representative, an ambassador of the gospel where he scatters us. Exactly like what we see in the book of Acts, right? And even in the book of Acts, it's this tightly knit group at the beginning, and then it just starts to spread. And then what do we see? Well, we see a guy like Philip was called to go to Samaria for a while, and he does work for the Lord there. And then suddenly he's called to go to a desert road in Gaza. I want you to talk to one guy. You look at Peter. He's first called to talk to the Sanhedrin for a while. And I'll talk to these thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. And now I'm going to call you to go talk to Cornelius. You got to go to his house. And then I'm going to call you to Joppa. You're going to do something completely different there. Paul had callings and he went all over the known, you know, the region right there, you know, through Asia Minor and these different places. He really wanted to be called to Asia at one point. He said, I'm going to go to Asia. The Lord has called me to spread the gospel. I think he's called me to Asia. And the Lord said, hey, that's a great idea, but it's not for you. You're not called to Asia. Paul was humble enough and mature enough to say, well, I want to go to Asia, and that's a good idea, but you say I'm not called there. Okay, then I won't go. And then what happens? Very famously, he receives the Macedonian call, right? Come over here and help us. And he brings the gospel to Europe. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Paul. We are beneficiaries of that. So what we find is that God calls us severally and specifically. Every church in the same town shouldn't be doing the same thing. Now, it sometimes feels like, well, all the churches need to get unified and just we all do the same thing. It's not that we're against that. It's just that every church shouldn't be doing the same thing because we're different people doing different things because the Lord wants Philip here and Peter there and Stephen here and Paul there. He wants to send people out to do different things so that more people are reached with the gospel. So what has God called Calvary Hanford to? Man, that's the question. We have been blessed over the last four decades to be a part of a lot of different things over the years. Some things that are ongoing, some things we don't do anymore. But calling is always an ongoing part of church life. Stephen didn't stay in food service forever. Paul didn't stay as a teacher in Ephesus forever. The Lord loves to continually work in new ways. Now, it doesn't mean we ever leave our core principles, but sometimes it's like, well, how come we don't do this? 20 years ago when I came into the church, we did this. And it's like, hey, well, let's talk about if the Lord is calling us to keep doing that or to start doing that again. The Lord keeps calling as we live with Him and walk with Him. Now, the nations are mentioned here. They're mentioned to us too, of course. Now, we don't destroy the nations as we go out. We're sent out to the nations to disciple, right? Go out into all the world and make disciples. Over the last 40 years, though, we've had a great opportunity to do a lot of international work. Our church family, over the time, you know, since 1985, we have sent teams to Japan and China, the Philippines, Mexico, Belize, Honduras, Peru, Chile, Colombia, not to mention, you know, other sorts of like financial or material support to missions work in India and Africa, Hungary, Georgia, and elsewhere. That's not a boast. It's just a reminder that there's a great big world out there that is now suddenly very small, right? I remember the first time, you know, I had the opportunity to get on a plane and fly to Lima, Peru. And I just thought, and the flight takes 8 hours, right? You leave LA, you get to Peru in 8 hours, and you just think, man, like, Paul's bobbing in a sea after weeks and weeks trying to get from like on the map from here to here, right? And I can be like, this morning I had a cup of coffee in my house and tonight I'm in Lima, Peru, right? So the world is a lot smaller now for us. And what you know what that means? That there is a continually growing, incredible, unlimited list of things that the Lord can send us into if we're ready to be sent. But which things are there? Does the Lord want us to go back to Peru? Does He want us to go to Ecuador? Does He want us to go to Sri Lanka? I remember, I think it was one of the last times we went to Colombia, somebody was talking to us later, sent us an email, and they're like, well, we might, and what if you guys went to Sri Lanka? And I remember we thought, I don't think so, you know, but maybe the Lord wants us to go to Sri Lanka. Or, you know, I mean, but what does the Lord want? Because it doesn't help when I get on an airplane and say, I've decided to go to Sri Lanka because I think that would be awesome, right? That's the same as if Paul would have said to the Holy Spirit, no, I'm going to Asia. Because there's people there who need the gospel. I'm going to go. And the Holy Spirit said, I forbid you to go. And He says, I'm going to go anyway. It's a good thing. What are you going to do about it? Right? And we don't want to think about it that way. But if we're not being actually led by God into what He wants us to do, then that's the realm of behavior that we're in. But with that said, the Lord does want to lead us. Where does the Lord want to lead us? Near, far, national, international, local, right? The Lord wants to send His people places to do work, and it's our job to discover those things. Verse 5, the Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so you can take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. The promises of God. The Lord Jesus promised us that we will have battles ahead. Right? It's not one of our more favorite promises. He's like, I got a great promise for you. In this world, you will have trouble. Enjoy, right? And He's like, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, right? So we have promises that we have battles ahead, not against flesh and blood like the tribes of Israel did in Joshua, but against powers and principalities of darkness, against, you know, the fallen rulers out there that want to put a stop to God's work and the spread of the gospel. And we can know that whatever lies ahead, the Lord fights for us and that He strengthens and equips us for those fights. And we can rest in what God has promised us. What has God promised our church? Well, like every local church who is walking with Him, He has promised to make us a lampstand in our community as long as we remain faithful. He has promised us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He's promised us an eternal inheritance in heaven. Abundant life, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. Lots of promises. Along with these promises are the others that He will give us joy and peace and community and opportunities to glorify Him and the words to say when we need to say them. And what we find is that we discover His promises as we study His Word, right? That's where we find what are the promises of God. Well, they are contained in the Word of God. And if we want to know what they are and how to apply them, then we must go to the Word of God to dig them up and understand them so that we can apply them to our lives individually as Christians and as a church family. And so we must go to the Word so we can understand who God really is, what He has actually said, what He has really done, and what He still wants to do, and how His desire is to make you strong in Him. That is God's desire for your life. Look at verse 6. Be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you do not turn from it to the right or the left. Man, being strong is a major sub-theme in the book of Joshua. You find it in this idea in chapter 1, verse 6, 1, verse 9, 1, verse 18, 17, verse 17. You find it here. Be strong. And these are a group of people who often did not feel strong. Life is often discouraging and difficult. We often feel beat down and brokenhearted. But listen, open the pages of Scripture, and this is a bedrock truth. God's desire is that we be people who are spiritually strong, like trees planted by rivers of water. It's not that there's never wind or rain or lightning strikes or things like that, but that we are strong in the Lord, like a house built on a rock, that when the wind and the waves come, it won't be toppled over. There's a great moment in Joshua back in chapter 17. The tribes are supposed to be conquering and settling their allotted lands. Some are, some aren't. The two tribes under Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, they come to Joshua and they say, hey, listen, what God has given us isn't going to work. We don't think it's enough. We don't like the topology. And there are two, and the enemies down there have iron chariots. We don't want to deal with it. So go ahead and give us something else. And Joshua very directly but kindly says, no. You have great strength, he tells them. So he says, so how about you go and receive what the Lord gave you in faith? That group was enough because of the strength God had already given them. It's just that they didn't believe. They didn't believe they were strong. And Joshua didn't say, you'll find your great strength. He didn't say, you're going to go through a big, long training montage. And at first, none of you will be able to shoot the bows. They'll all, you know, all the arrows will go straight down. But then after, you know, 30 seconds, they'll be straight on the bullseye, like in every action movie where they have to train the village, right? He says, no, you have great strength. Go clear the forest and go topple those iron chariots. Just go do it. The Lord has provided all that we need as Christians and as a church to be very strong. At times, we may find ourselves walking with a limp or shedding tears or facing obstacles. That's okay. But the Lord does not want us to live in spiritual weakness or spiritual victimhood. We're going to talk about idolatry here in a minute, but man, in my opinion, one of the great idols of our culture right now is weakness. We worship weakness. We worship brokenness. We worship victimhood in the wider culture. And the Lord says, no, I want you to be very strong. And though you may be physically weak, my strength will be made perfect through that weakness as I show my power and my victory and my ability and my grace and my endurance through your life. And so even in human weakness, His goal is to make us strong and bold and fully assured and full of truth in a world that is so desperate for answers. We can't be a church or a Christian that's like, yo, we don't know anything either. Let's all just wallow in how sad we feel all the time, right? Strength and truth. We will be strong, according to Joshua, if we continue in our knowledge of and obedience to the Word. Joshua here says, continue obeying all that is written in the law of Moses. Now, understand, there weren't other Bible books yet. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, right? He's the next one. So, here at Calvary, we will always, always hold fast to the systematic preaching and teaching of God's Word because that is the only way we can truly know who God is and who we are and what life is all about and what's really going on in the world around us. That's the only way you can be strong is through the Word of God. And I love that Joshua simply says, hey, just continue. Continue in obedience to God's Word. They didn't need to reinvent the wheel. They just needed to keep walking in the light of Revelation, to take it seriously and to dedicate themselves with devotion to studying what the Lord had revealed. And it's interesting. All these tribes in a sense, you know, Joshua's here talking to them, and then when he's done talking, they're all going to go in different directions, right? But they could all go and continue in the same way. They're going different directions, but they'll go the same way, right? Some were going to the hills, some were going to the coast. All could walk the same way in obedience to God's word, applying the word as they went. And so the application to us is obvious. Some of you are going to head west to LNAS tomorrow, some south to Corcoran, some east to Visalia, others north to Fresno. But as God's people, we all walk the same way according to the word, which directs us for every phase of life, every situation in life, all that you need for life and godliness. One family walking in unity wherever God sends us. And notice, Joshua does say, don't turn from it to the right or the left. And I was thinking, you know, right and left have a very different connotation to us than they did to Joshua, don't they? But listen, God's callings, God's way, often does not fit into our cultural or political or emotional framework. God has his own perspective, his own opinions, his own priorities, and our job is to not try to bend his word or his character to our preferences or to our design or to our culture, but for us to let those things go and conform ourselves to his way. The Israelites also needed to understand that being in the promised land wasn't the end of the story. You know, someone might read the five books of Moses and conclude that, okay, we're in the promised land, we're done. We're good. That's been the whole goal, to get Abraham's descendants into the promised land. We've made it. But Joshua here says, no. The promises of God and the callings of God and the work of God continue. They all continue. We have to keep searching the scriptures and seeking his will day by day. We're not done yet. We haven't finished the race yet. So they were to continue. The theological word book of the Old Testament explains this word. It's one of those rich biblical words. The basic idea of the root is to exercise great care over. They must first keep in their hearts what the Lord says, but then it must also be kept through the actions of the life. And this continuing, Bible dictionaries explain, it involves the idea of tending a garden or a flock or a house. That's the kind of continuing God had in mind. But what does it mean to obey God? Verse 7. And so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you, do not call in the name of their gods or make an oath to them, do not serve them or bow in worship to them. So on the one hand, there were things to avoid, there were things to not do. Obedience meant staying separate from the polluting influences of the pagan cultures around them. Believers always need to watch out for this because we are more prone to idolatry than we like to admit. I know that's true because of the testimony of Scripture. This original audience who heard him say that, and they said, oh yeah, sure, we agree with that. And he says, okay, great. Maybe get rid of the foreign gods that you have in your house, like right now. And they're like, oh, okay, you know. And then you get to David. This one blows my mind. You know, David, the man after God's own heart, he's hanging out. He's married to Michal, Saul's daughter. And at one point he has to flee, and what does she do? She puts the household idol into the bed to fake that he's still in there. So even David struggled with this cultural influence of pagan idolatry. But then let's fast forward all the way to, well, those are Old Testament problems. Now it's a New Testament problem too. Fast forward all the way toward the very end of the New Testament, John writing his three epistles. How does 1 John close? What's the last thing he says at the end of 1 John? He says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's not just a Canaanite problem. It's not just a David problem. It's not just a Philistine problem. It is a human heart problem that we always are influenced to take God off the throne and put something else on the throne. We want to be a people who know how to identify the other gods out there and guard ourselves from their influence. But we also understand that we serve what we worship, right? He says, don't worship these gods. You serve what you worship. And so let's reverse engineer that. As we're watching out for the polluting influence of idolatry and paganism around us, we serve what we worship. And so as a church family, we want to always be developing our worship life. We'll serve the Lord if we worship him. Worshiping in spirit and in truth, not just going through the motions, not just filling up a few minutes at the beginning of the service, but allowing our worship together to permeate our hearts and our minds and our behavior and our church culture. Verse 8, instead, be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been to this day. Obedience is not only about not doing certain things, right? Obey doesn't just mean I don't do bad stuff. Obedience is about, according to Joshua, staying loyal to the Lord. And this word means to follow closely or to cling to someone. The way Ruth clung to Naomi when she was leaving, or how a husband and wife are supposed to cleave to each other, according to Genesis, becoming one. One source explains that the word loyal actually refers to the soldering process, where one metal is melted and fused onto another. Our God is a consuming fire. And so our hearts, our lives, our wills, our futures should melt into Him. He is not added to us. We are brought to be part of His family, His kingdom, His will, where we melt into Him. As it, you know, He conforms us into His image, not vice versa. And so how do we practically accomplish this loyalty? Well, we find the answer in verse 11. It's not about achieving certain numbers or programs or accomplishing a particular list of feats. As always, it's about love. It's about faithful love. Verse 11, so diligently watch yourselves. Love the Lord your God. Staying in love with the Lord, the first love, a loyal, active, growing love, a lifestyle of loving Jesus, and as the Lord told us, loving our neighbors as ourselves. He says, hey, love the Lord and love your neighbor. It's the same coin, right? Joshua said, diligently watch yourselves. Man, we're good at watching others, aren't we? Deciding if they're doing what we think they should be doing. But our church life should be about us watching ourselves and being about the business God gives us and calls us to, and doing so with loving hearts toward Him and toward one another. So that's the goal. 1 John chapter 2 says that as we keep God's word, the love of God is made complete in us. And Paul urged the Corinthians to reaffirm their love for the Lord. And so it always comes back to faithful love, loving the Lord, loving our neighbors, loving the lost, loving the word, loving the Christian life as it's been delivered to us. And so we don't know everything about tomorrow, but we do know some things. We know the sun will rise, and with it, God's mercies will be made new for us. We know His goodness will continue. We know His will be accomplished. We know the Lord will not have left us or forsaken us in the morning. We know He will still be speaking, still be leading, still be calling for those who are ready to join His work. So, as a church family, we want to continue on in the joy of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, in the love of the Lord, knowing that He is still faithful year after year, generation after generation, still calling, still leading if we are ready to receive it from Him.